And if you were with us last week, you'll remember that Paul, he'd been reminding us just how amazing, how incredible, how exciting, how thrilling, extraordinary, perfect God's plan is for each individual believer. And we closed having heard an incredible, wonderful truth, that if you're a believer, you can be sure and certain that God had your life in his heart before you were born. You can get your head around that over lunch. That he had it in mind to reach out to you, to call you. That his plan for you was and is for you to be adopted into his family for an eternity. An eternity, that's a long time, you know, eternity. It goes on for a very, 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 well, in fact, it goes on for eternity. An eternity of love, an eternity of joy, an eternity of peace, of enjoying him and his creation forever. And as we left Paul, he was really so excited about his message that it looked like he was heading for some kind of explosion. Well, he didn't explode, you'll be glad to hear, because we got the rest of the book as a result of that, but he did reach an incredible crescendo. So let's dig in and have a look. Well, verse 1, what did Gordon read to us? Verse 1, what should we say about such wonderful things of these? So that's his headline question, from which he leaps straight in to provide an answer. But of course, being Paul, being a rabbi, his way of answering is to ask some more questions. And here we see that Paul seems to be going back to that kind of courtroom scene. Do you remember? A long time back, it may seem to you, at the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, when we saw Paul sketching out the courtroom action where God declares the whole of humanity guilty. Guilty as charged, says Paul. With no excuses. People say there's no God, but God says that's rubbish. I created everything out of nothing, and you can see my signature throughout the whole of creation. Is a bit like a stick of rock. God's all the way through it. You cannot miss it. Despite the fact that creation has been cursed because of you. So you're guilty as charged. Not only that, as well as ignoring the truth about God, you went further and you started to make up stupid ideas and called the stupid stuff truth. And so being wise in your own tiny little minds, you became fools. You were guilty as charged. Not only that, but these crazy ideas of what is good and what is bad, well, with all of that, people started doing a whole lot of wrong stuff. And their crazy ideas led to wrong stuff. They led to greed, to hate, to backstabbing, to murder, to gossip, to quarreling, to perverted sexual stuff, to disobedience of every possible description. Well, if you want to find out what those things are, you can either have a look around in society today or you can pop back to Romans chapter 1. But in Romans chapter 1, God says, guilty as charged. Well, that was back in chapter 1, but here we are now back at today's reading, at the back end of the first half of Paul's letter. And Paul is drawing us again into that courtroom. And it's a major case. This is just as big a case as the case we had at the beginning in chapter 1. We've got the same judge. The only true, honest and completely just and fair judge that there has ever been. And there is also the same nasty prosecutor and accuser. And of themselves, the defendants, that's us, are just as guilty. But the outcome is completely different. It is turned on its head. Why is it different? Well, because of everything that Paul has told us between chapter 1 and now. Let me just read the last two exciting verses from last week's reading, which tell us all of us who have a saving faith in Christ, just why, despite all of the rough times that we have in our lives, all of the hassle, all of the hurt, all of the harm, all of the harassment that will come our way as we live our lives, despite all of that, there will be a wonderful hope. There'll be an incredible sense of peace, of joy, of thankfulness. Verses 28 to 30 told us this. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And then, of course, we hit verse 31 where Paul says, what shall we say about these wonderful things, or such wonderful things as these? I'll show you. I'll show you exactly what we can say, says Paul. We can say that the devil will throw you in the dock. And you know, don't you, from the last visit you had to that courtroom, that you were guilty as charged. But of course, you know too that because of God's incredible love, you are completely safe and completely secure. I mean, think it through, says Paul. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his only son, but gave himself up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else? You know, the logic here is something like this. I mean, I know kind of examples of logic are never very good, especially when it's my logic, but imagine a rich bloke like Gordon, okay? Now, he's buying a top-of-the-range Aston Martin because his wing mirror's come off with a pigeon accident. So he's got this top-of-the-range Aston Martin. What is the likelihood, I mean, we all know Gordon, don't we, of that rich man abandoning his new car in the gutter because he can't be bothered to put some air in the tyres? I mean, imagine. Can you just see how ridiculous it would be, how absurd it would be, wouldn't it? Well, I tell you that an Aston Martin costs a little under 300,000. That's kind of, you can get a basic one for that. If you want the bells and whistles and everything else to go faster stripes, I'm sure it's a lot more expensive than that. But what God gave us was way more costly than anything else. There's nothing more costly. God has already given us the most costly thing. So think about it, says Paul. It's a no-brainer. Get your head around this. God will never leave you in the gutter. No, he will provide everything you need and more to see you on his journey with him. Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself, who has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. As you stand in court, it'll play out like this. Now, I love to live dangerously, as you know, so we're going to use Joanna as an example, okay? Prosecutor Satan points and says to God, look, just look at Joanna, and then take a really good look at this huge, long charge sheet. It would be outrageous if you declared her justified because she's a sinner. Well, then God replies, yeah, that's true. It is true. Although I think God will say yes rather than yeah. It's true. Every charge on your long sheet is completely right. But look at the scars of my son. I gave him up for her. He willingly took all her shame, all of her guilt, all of her sin. He has paid the price that she could never pay. He has fully paid the penalty. And so you have no right to accuse. How dare you? You cannot condemn her. For she was brought with the precious blood of my son. Because I love her, she's mine for eternity. My friends, that is true for Joanna. Praise God. And it is true for you too, if you have put your trust in Christ. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, you're not looking amazed, or you're not looking excited. You're not looking fundamentally thrilled by this. But isn't that just incredible? It's incredible. It's outrageous. Yes, you can be tempted. Yes, you can be deceived if you look in the wrong places for guidance. But you cannot be accused or condemned. You're eternally secure. That is a great truth to hang on to at every point in your life. Hang on to it. But the thing is, Paul's not finished. Yes, Paul is talking about our eternal security, but he isn't just talking about the future. No, Paul is very much talking about the here and now. What is going on here and now? You see, God's kingdom has come. It's already started. Jesus Christ is already seated at the right hand of God. He paid that horrible price on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to be with his Father, and he has taken his rightful place. So the kingdom is here. It's here, but it's not completely here. The kingdom is now, but not quite yet. Theological thing you have a chat with Gordon or Russell about it later. It's easy to get your head around. But it's a fact. The kingdom has come, and it's coming. In these times, whilst we're waiting eagerly for Christ's return to complete that final part of the jigsaw, we are not left alone. Paul reminded us last week, didn't he, here? Holy Spirit is very much working in our lives to comfort us, to charge us, to change us, to encourage us, to draw us closer to God, and even to help us with our praying, as we found out last week. So, with even more encouragement, there are a few more verses. The next three verses is even more encouragement. What does Paul say? He said, well, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. Well, what's his answer to that question he's just asked? It is a big fat no. No, despite all these things. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. We are more than conquerors, as it's translated elsewhere. The words overwhelming victory we have in verse 37. It is a great Greek word. And it is hypernikaio. Hypernikaio. And it means being victorious, of course. In a hyper sense. You get that kind of hyper sense, don't you, from the beginning of the word. Hyper victorious. Uber victorious, super victorious, massively victorious. More victorious than you could ever imagine. So be encouraged. Yes, be encouraged, but also be realistic. Be realistic, because before that stunning promise, what did we read? Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean though he no longer loves us if we have trouble? The if is a kind of when it happens kind of trouble, or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry, or are destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death. We won't necessarily have all of those things, but we'll have a mixture and a measure of all of those things. Yes, you will come across a lot of hassle in your life, says Paul. Let's not pretend that it's always going to be a picnic. It won't be, because how many people have a great picnic in the middle of active service? It happens every now and then. You have the rest time. You have the recuperation time, but you go back into active service. You have your Sundays when you come together to have your picnic, as it were. But you're on active service. You're back into the battlefield. There will be snipers, there will be booby traps, there will be air attacks coming in. But remember, you've got a captain. Who is the greatest captain of all? Remember who your captain is. Because despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. But Paul is not done yet. He wants us to make sure that we cannot miss his point. You see, he knows we can be a bit thick at times. I know you're all really bright, but he knows I can be a bit thick. I'll put it that way. We might miss the point, so he repeats it and goes over it in a different angle, different way, so we can really get the point. He wants us to make sure that we don't miss the encouragement that we should have in every aspect of our lives because of God's unquenchable, unending, unyielding, unimaginable, uncompromising, unadulterated love, grace and mercy. A love that is soaked in mercy. A love that is soaked in grace, saturated. A love that is working to provide for us, to pull us closer to him. A love that will not let go of us. I love that old hymn, "O love that wilt not let me go." So Paul says to those Christians in Rome, and he says to every believer ever since, even to us here in Ely, Paul says, "And I am convinced that nothing." Now, as you know, I'm not into writing in Bibles. I know, you know, I've kind of teased people about scribbling in the margins before. But if you are one of those scribblers, and if you've got your own Bible in front of you, not one of the church Bibles, please. But if you are one of those scribblers, then underline, underscore, highlight this. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. In fact, I'm going to suggest that we stand up just briefly, because it's good to move when somebody's preaching, you might fall asleep. Stand up and we'll say this together, okay? You ready? I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. You can have a seat again now. Neither death nor life. If you're a believer, death has no hold over you. No hold over you whatsoever. Because as believers, you and I will know that our eternity is completely and utterly secure. Our human death is something that may sadden those around us. I'm pretty sure it will. But because of our faith in Christ, it should also sustain them. So that's death. But what about life? You can think, well, death might not separate you. You can see why he might say that. But life? Why would life separate us from God? Well, I think it's pretty obvious, really, for all of us. Do you struggle with life? Obviously, don't do this if you find it awkward. But put your hand up if you struggle with life. Not always. Sometimes it'll be wonderful. Some of us will struggle a little bit. Others of us will really, really struggle a lot. And there'll be sometimes we won't know quite how to reach and help those people. But I would want to say, and go off script a moment, if you're one of those people that struggles a lot, just don't think that any kind of radio silence from your brothers and sisters in your church family is because they don't love you and they're not praying for you. They want to reach out to you. If there are things that we can ever do to help and you are struggling, then we'll help. Don't get annoyed with us when we keep trying to help you, when you actually just think, just go away. I want help, but not now. You're loved. Some of us will struggle a lot. Some will struggle a bit on occasions. Some will do it quietly. Others a bit more noisily. But Paul knew, as we do, that in life there is a danger that we can become burdened and buried by the stuff of life. But that was not what we were created to be. We were created to enjoy what God has created, our lives and everything around, as we enjoy him. But it all went belly up, didn't it? Don't think that's the way it should be, said Paul. No, hold on to this fact. The fact that nothing in life can separate you from God's love. Absolutely nothing. Have you underlined it yet? Neither angels nor demons. That is the totality. That is the completeness of everything spiritual. You cannot be separated from God's love. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Well, here we are again, aren't we? We will struggle in this life, and so we will need to regularly come back to this truth. My unpredictable, sudden, crippling anxieties, my silly niggles, my regrets, my uncertainty about what tomorrow or next month or next year or even today holds. And believe me, they're real things. And I know they'll be real things for you. None of this, and none of any of your fears or worries or anxieties can stop God's love from flooding your life. So let's lift each other up in our struggles. And we will all need lifting up at times. And we'll all need to do the lifting at times. This is not a one-way thing. God's built us together as the most wonderful gift of his church family. That we can lift each other up. We can be lifted up. And I've got to tell you, it is sometimes harder to be lifted up by people than it is to do the lifting. We need to be gracious and let people carry us sometimes. We need to roll our sleeves up and do the carrying at others. And sometimes we'll be doing a bit of both. That is the glory and wonder of the love of Christ in his church. Whatever life looks like on any given day, remember this. Well, you'll remember it because you've got it underlined, haven't you, in your heart, if it's not in your Bible. You cannot be separated from God's love. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I wonder what Paul's been saying to us this morning. I wonder if he's made it obvious enough. I think he has, because I think it is one of those wow things, isn't it? It's got to be one of the most encouraging passages that a Christian can read. But what are we to do with it? Because I know that we can read these things and we can believe them in the here and now. We can have them read to us and we can believe them. Somebody can send us a verse on a text or a WhatsApp message or any other way. Somebody come and talk to us. We can let it go, can't we? What are we to do with this? Well, in a very real sense, I pray that the Lord will make that plain for each one of us as we go into next week. But here are a couple of pointers. Actually, there are three. First of all, I would say, don't forget. Don't forget what? That nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Unless, of course, you're not a believer, which is my next point, really, to take away from this. I'd say, please don't take these promises and apply them to your life if you're not a believer. Because you can separate yourself from God's love if you choose to. But, of course, that is the great thing. It's your choice. And you can choose to give your life to Jesus. Take these promises. Take this promise. If you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, take this promise today as the first one. And take the many, many more that are yours too as well. Secondly, or thirdly, I suppose, because I've just added to my list. Christians, let's be straight with ourselves. We are going to go through hard times. We are going to go through very hard times. It is part of being a Christian. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. He does. And he asks us to be ready and willing to face those difficult times. But Paul makes it clear that it is more than just being willing. He makes it clear because that incredible promise in verse 37, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Or as it's better put, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So let's not be quick to dread the difficult times. I mean, humanly, obviously, that's the thing we would do. But let's not be too quick to dread the difficult times. We're not simply called to survive. I know I can be guilty of saying that sometimes. People say, well, how are you doing? I say, well, yeah, I'm surviving. We've got to do better than that. We're not called just to survive. We're called to be more than conquerors, more than survivors. In fact, the truth is that even in the darkness, God's plan for us is that as we're led through those times, that we may even find ourselves flourishing in those times. Don't get me wrong, I'm not some kind of weirdo. Well, you might think I'm kind of weirdo for all sorts of reasons, but I'm not suggesting we should look for trouble. Not at all. But when we're in those valleys, we should expect to grow closer and closer in our walk with Jesus. You see, he loves you. So let yourself be overwhelmed with his love. In the good times, the bad times, and the ugly times, it is knowing that he loves you that leads to the peace that comes that he promises. Knowing that he's going to take care of you. Peter in 1 Peter 5 verses 6 and 7 says this: humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all of your worries and your anxiety to God, for he cares about you. So as you walk into the next week, be sure of the fact that God cares for you more completely than anyone else ever does or could. He cares for you more than you could ever care about anyone, including yourself. And so, through his love and his sacrifice and his resurrection, you and I can be more than conquerors as we seek to live our lives for his glory, as we work for the furtherance of his kingdom, because as we go out and we come across things, the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us when we're walking in his will. The same resurrection power will be for our resurrection on that glorious day that we're promised. So let's go out and live for his glory. Let's be the people he'd have us be. Let's not be stuck in the old shell of those old people that we were. We'll keep going back to that old man. We need to be allowing God to make us afresh and make us new, because there is the glory, there is the joy in living. Let's give ourselves over to him again. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that your promises are perfect and true. We know that your word is completely true. Oh Lord, we know that we struggle and we can sometimes be pessimistic, whereas you call us to hold on to the truth that there is nothing that can separate a believer from the love of God. We know that you work for the good of all who are loving you, are loved by you, are called by you for your purpose. Lord, we ask that you would build us afresh. Take us another two or three steps along in that walk with you. Lord, take us further into that relationship with you that we have. Wake us up again and help us to be more and more like Jesus, we pray. There will be less and less of us and more of him. We ask it in his precious name, the glory of the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.